you, Norman, for reading our scripture for today. And if you'll find, keep that passage open to Judges chapter 6. We'll be looking at that. So find your Bibles, Judges chapter 6. I think most of you are aware with Midnight Madness, and we're going to talk about a Midnight Madness of another kind in this passage. If you were listening to Norman when he read it, you probably figured out what kind of Midnight Madness it is, but Jerubbaal, Gideon, is going to, the madness of a different kind. We'll get to that in just a moment. There's a story about a pastor, a new pastor, moved to Topeka, Kansas. And the week before his first Sunday there, he tried to get to as many of the church members as he could and invite them to the inaugural service for, you know, his first Sunday. He tried his best, and that Sunday morning, church house was empty. No one came. So he put an ad in the paper, the local paper, announcing that the church was dead and that there'd be a funeral service for the church the coming Sunday. And all who wish to attend the funeral service for the church should be in attendance. Well, you can imagine, out of a morbid curiosity, they all came. They flocked there. The church was filled. And right down at the front, there was a casket. And there were flowers on top of the casket. And the pastor delivered his message. And then at the end announced, it was a funeral message. At the end, he's asked those who wanted to come, pass by the casket. And, you know, he took the flowers off, and he opened the casket. Well, they were very curious. What does a dead church look like? Did he have some sort of model up there of a church that was all broken? They didn't know. So they walked down to the casket, and you could watch them as they looked in at the casket and then sort of sheepishly walked away, because the pastor had placed at just the right angle a large mirror. And, of course, the point of what he did was to say, "You are the church." And as you look in that casket, you see a reflection of the church. Well, in a similar way, when we come to the book of Judges, we see a reflection, don't we? We see a reflection of ourselves. We see a reflection of the society in which we live. If you've been with us through very many of these messages, through Judges, you see what our society has come to, right? And you understand what the whole theme of this book is, what the writer is trying to get across to. In fact, he says it in chapter 17, verse 6. There was no king of Israel, and everyone did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And then the last verse of Judges chapter 21 says it again. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. That's the theme, if you want to know the theme of the book. And we see a mirror of ourselves and our society right here, I think, in the book of Judges. You remember the ABCs. There's apostasy, a turning away from God. And then there's bondage, as the Lord allows oppression to come to his own people. And then there's C, crying out to God. And then there's D, deliverance. God delivers the people. And then there's E, ease or peace for a period of time until the people, because of their sins, once again are put into bondage. And we see that mirror right here in this particular section with Gideon, do we not? Remember Gideon in the wine press, afraid of the Midianites? Now the Midianites are oppressing the children of Israel. And he's in the wine press hiding from the Midianites. He's thrashing his grain and trying to, in a place, because he's afraid the Midianites will come and take whatever he's harvested. And so here's Gideon, and the Lord tells him who he is, almighty warrior, and what he's to do. and he argues with the Lord that he's not the man and he can't do it. And he gives the Lord several reasons there at the first part of Judges chapter 6 as to why he can't do it. Do you not see the mirror for yourself? God tells us who we are. You are, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy people, a royal priesthood. You are a people who were not even once a people, but now you are the very people of God. We're royalty. We're holy. We're children of the King. And he tells us who we are, and we say, no, not me. And he tells us what we're to do because of that, and we say, no, we can't do it. And the mirror showing up here in this character of Gideon. And the Lord appears to Gideon, and he's taken aback. Because he comes to that recognition of his sin, right? And that's where we ended last Sunday night in our study of Gideon. Here's Gideon with this awareness of his sin and the presence of the Lord. And, you know, he's a lot like a Simon Peter who drew back from the Lord and said, oh, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. When Simon Peter first recognized who the Lord was. And so remember, just to draw back a moment, we see in this whole section, chapter 6, the call of God to Gideon. We've looked at that. We've seen the confirmation of God. We've looked at that. And now here's the command of God. So we come to that in this portion this morning. I've got 4 points from this. When God shows up, he is not silent. That's number one. Two is, before you confront the enemies around you or before you, you must first confront the enemies within you. And number three, whether you obey boldly in the daylight or timidly at night, the important thing is to obey. And lastly, when we obey God, unseen forces come to our defense. First point. When God shows up, he's not silent. Now go back to the scripture that Norman read for us earlier. So the Lord appears, and Gideon built an altar. It's still there, it says, at the time of in Ophrah of the Abarazites. Today, it says, meaning the time in which this is written. And verse 25, on that very night, it says, the Lord said to him. And so the Lord gives him a command, that very night. Now, God shows up. But one thing I want you to know, Adonai Shema, God is there. Meaning, wherever there is, God is there. God is always there. We serve the God of the ever-present moment. We serve the God who is always there. And some people see him or recognize him, and others don't. He shows up. And in the Old Testament, we've seen that. God showed up in a burning bush. God showed up in the whirlwind. God showed up with Elijah in the still, small, quiet voice. God shows up, and he shows up, and we're getting ready to celebrate it in just a few weeks. He shows up in the New Testament with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords showing up in a manger. Now, God is here. The question is, do you recognize it? God always shows up, and so sometimes it's an emotional thing, but it doesn't have to be an emotional thing. It's not that God shows up just when we're, you know, the music's just right and we're jumping up and down with our arms raised and we get in sort of engulfed into a heightened emotional state and we walk away and we go, God showed up. But I want you to know God is showing up where two or three are gathered together in his name. God is there. And so it can be an emotional thing, but it doesn't have to be an emotional thing. And so here God shows up to Gideon, and Gideon built an altar. It must have taken some time for him to build that altar. God was there in the hard work. And so that very night, God shows up. So verse 25, on that very night, the Lord said to him, and he gives him the instructions, but God shows up. So what am I saying to you? In those verses, I'm saying if we want to know God, He's here. Where is he? How do we know him? We know him through the words of his scripture. Gideon didn't have the word of God like this. We do. And so we don't have to have an emotional tsunami for God to speak to us. Some people think they have to have that for God to show up and God to speak, and that's just not scriptural. In fact, if you'll find Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles, and look at verse 31. And the Lord is told the story to those who would not listen here about the rich man and Lazarus, and he comes to the end of the story, and he says, in the story, he's telling the story, so you have to understand, he's telling the story, but they don't listen. If they don't listen to Moses, they said, you know, go tell my brothers the story, the Lazarus, go tell them, and no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Moses and the prophets, if you'll go back up to verse 29, Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. They should have listened to them. How could they have listened to Moses and the prophets? They weren't living then. How did they listen to Moses and the prophets? Well, that's a way of saying that, of referring to the entire Old Testament. In fact, if you go back up to verse 12, he refers to that. The law and the prophets. It's a way of referring to the entire Old Testament. So what is he saying? He's saying if they wouldn't listen to the words of Scripture, even if someone were to, and prophesying about his own resurrection, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't listen. I mean, how much more of a miracle can you have? And they won't listen even if someone appears, which they didn't. And so he's saying, you know, if the word of God is not enough for you, then there's nothing that is enough for you. We just come to the word of God. And I love and appreciate more and more the words of Martin Luther. Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scriptures. If you want to hear God speak, then you take the time. You discipline yourself. You sit quietly and humbly, obediently before the Word of God in His Holy Scriptures, and God will speak. Let God be true and every man a liar, but God is the truth, and He's revealed Himself in His Holy Scriptures. And we come to the Word of God. Second thing. Before you can confront the enemies before you or around you, you must first confront the enemies within you. Okay, back to Gideon and Judges and verse, back to 25 actually. So the Lord speaks, take your father's young bull, second bull 7 years old, and tear down the altar. And let's just go through this. Look at this. Take the instructions that he gives him. Take your father's young bull. So not a heifer, but a bull. Okay, every word's important here. Why? Because a bull is more expensive or valuable in there than a heifer. So he said, and this bull was probably getting ready to be sacrificed to the pagan god Baal. So take your father's, we'll get to the father in a moment, but take your father's young bull and a second bull, 7 years old, second bull, to one for each altar here apparently, 7 years old. Why 7 years old? Well, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years. That whole time, that bull. And as that bull is sacrificed, the smoke goes up, and so does, as they think it, all the oppression of those 7 years, the Lord is destroying what they have done through this sacrifice. Okay, then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father. Whose father? Gideon's father. And so Gideon's father had an image of Baal and an image of Asherah, the Asherah pole beside it. And I'm not even going to get because in mixed audience here of what those images look like and the sexuality involved in all of that. But it's, so you have two altars there. Build a wall, build a well-constructed altar to the Lord your God on top of this mound. Why? Because you can't serve two. He didn't say put the altar of God beside that altar, but tear down the one altar and on top of that altar, so that altar's destroyed, you build this altar. Take the second bull, offer it as a burnt offering, and the wood of the Asherah pole. So there's two altars here, or two sacrifices, and one to destroy the Asherah pole, one this god of Baal. So he takes his men, and he does that. Before you can construct, or before you can defeat the enemies around you, you better take care of the enemies within you. They discovered an altar to Baal at Megiddo, not far from Ophrah. Archaeologists did. It's 26 feet square, 4.5 feet high, made of stones, cemented by mud. Joash's altar, Gideon's father's altar, was probably similar. In fact, this tells us that his family had been Canaanized. And Gideon first had to destroy the altar of his own family, the false gods, before he was going to be able to have victory over the Midianites, over those around him. This altar was in direct contradiction to God. And so the Lord's altar had to replace the false altar. And this is another wonderful play on words here. He tells Gideon to go and hack it down. Gideon's name actually means hacker or hewer. So isn't that a beautiful play on words? So Gideon, the hacker, the hewer, go and hack down the false altar. And so Gideon does it. The central issue here relates to us as believers because it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, there is no Savior other than the Savior whose birth we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks. There is no other pathway to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. In an article in the Wall Street Journal, a lady named Lisa Miller, and I started reading a lot of her stuff, and it's interesting, but the Wall Street Journal and then another in Newsweek writes about American religion. And in one article, "We are all Hindus now," she says. "Americans no longer believe in one way to heaven. According to 2008 Pew Forum, 65% of us and almost 40% of white conservative evangelicals believe that there is more than one way to heaven. 30% of Americans call themselves spiritual, not religious." According to Stephen Prothero, a religion professor at Boston University, our divine Delhi cafeteria religion is much in the spirit of Hinduism. "It isn't about orthodoxy," he says. "It's about whatever works. If going to yoga works, great. If going to Catholic Mass works, great. If going to Catholic Mass plus yoga works, plus a Buddhist retreat, great." And Miller says investing different types of religious people. A 36-year-old woman who says, "I'm an Episcopalian, but I think of myself as a practicing non-Jew." A 57-year-old man she describes as a Mennonite-Unitarian Universalist, practice Zen Buddhism. A 30-year-old woman says, "I call myself a Christian Buddhist, but sort of tongue-in-cheek." She then describes St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church in San Francisco, where the ministers dressed in African robes hold a worship service of Jesus dancing in the ringing of Buddhist cymbals in an Eastern Orthodox church with icons, a Shinto shrine, and a Chinese gong. She writes, "If America has always been a melting pot, these days its religious practices have become a spiritual hash Blending or braiding the beliefs of different spiritual traditions has become so rampant in America that the Dalai Lama has called this country a spiritual supermarket. She's getting at something here, and that's the fact that we don't like either or. We want both and. We want our gods, and we want Yahweh. We want both and we don't like to be forced to make the choice where Joshua said in the chapter 24 of Joshua, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. And let me put that before you and before myself. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve the gods of our culture? Are we going to serve the one true God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture? For there is one way to heaven through Jesus Christ and no other. And that may sound chauvinistic. I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Scripture tells us. That's my job. That's what I get to do. I don't get to tell you what I think. I get to tell you what the Scriptures tell us. All right. Third thing, whether you obey boldly in the daylight or timidly at night, the important thing is to obey. Go to verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his male servants, as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his father's family and the men of the city to do it during the daytime, he did it at night. And before we get all condemning of Gideon, just remember he did obey. And you know what? Even though we fear, and sometimes it's difficult, as long as our fear doesn't keep us from obeying God, it's okay to be afraid. Just don't let it keep you from obeying God. And so he did obey. I like what Dale Ralph Davis said, obedience was essential and heroism optional. He obeyed. Are you willing to obey? That's just the important thing. You remember Elizabeth Elliot went as a missionary to South America, to Ecuador, to the Aka Indians. You maybe remember the story. And the men went out to minister to these Indians, and for some reason they murdered all the missionaries. And leaving Elizabeth Elliot without a husband, her children, and she, remember, you know the story, she went back and was praying about going back and ministering to that very country where her husband had been murdered, and she was afraid, and she was praying about it, and she felt like she was kept from doing what God was telling her to do because of her fear. And one of her friends prayed with her and said, have you ever tried doing it when you're afraid? And she said, I'll go, even though I'm afraid, I'll do it anyway. And they went back and began to minister. And eventually, the very people that had murdered those missionaries came to Christ. It's a wonderful story, beautiful story. Do it afraid. All right, at least Gideon did it afraid. Last thing here. Obey God and unseen forces, or maybe unexpected forces, will come to your aid. Verses 28 through 32. So the men of the city get up in the morning and they find Baal's altar torn down. You know, I wonder why they found it early in the morning. Could it be that the people who worshipped Baal were more diligent in worshiping their God, obviously, than the Hebrews here? I mean, maybe they were getting up for morning worship to Baal God. And you know, we need to be reminded of that. Just because a group of people is diligent in their devotion, they can still be worshiping something that's false. We look about today and we say, oh, aren't they diligent? Aren't they? Man, they're committed. That doesn't necessarily translate into truth. Well, maybe they're up doing their morning devotions. Doesn't exactly say that. But I'm reading that in there, so I'll let you know that's my little interpretation. But anyway, so they get up in the morning, they find Baal's altar torn down, the Asherah pole cut down, and they who did this? And Gideon, son of Joash, did it. this hewer, this hacker, and the men of the city bring him out. And this is amazing what they want. They want to kill Gideon, tear down Baal's altar. So the scriptures, I don't have time to read it now, but Deuteronomy chapter 13, 6 through 9 explicitly says, whoever tries to build an altar or worship a false god is to be put to death. And here the people have gotten so low and so confused that now they're wanting to put to death the one who wants to destroy the false god. Which just reminds us of how confused we become when first we worship that which is false. And so here in the name of a corrupt, decadent, dead god, they want to put to death a man who is doing God's will. You just remind yourself that when you do God's will, not everybody is going to jump on your bandwagon. You can expect persecution. How twisted our perspective becomes when we turn from the living God to seek after gods that are not gods at all. Well, Gideon smashed the altar, replaced it with an altar to Yahweh, Jehovah, takes the prized bull, he does the sacrifices, and the father, who had obviously, he'd been the sort of the curator for the Baal god. Now, what must have gone on in his mind, but he sees the commitment, the courage of his son, and now he's transformed. Daddy's transformed. Joash now turns to Yahweh, which is to say, reminding us, if we will stand firm for God, not everybody's going to come to your side. There will be those that want to persecute you, harm you perhaps, even put you out. But there will be those God will send to you who will stand for you. If nothing else, the Holy Spirit of the living God will stand for you. And so if your community won't stand for God, you stand for God. If you're in a church that doesn't stand for God, you stand for God. If in your family no one stands for God, you stand for God. You just stand. And God will bring the forces alongside of you to encourage you and to strengthen you to complete His work. And so Joash preaches him a sermon. A little Baal theology here. If Baal is really God, he doesn't need your protection. If he's not a God, why are you worshiping him? And so from an unlikely source, he gives him the name, on that day, verse 32, he was called Jerubbaal. Let Baal, which translated means the name Jerubbaal that they gave Gideon, hewer, hacker, now he's called Baal contender. I like to call him Baal fighter. He's the Baal fighter now. Before we have victory in our own lives, we've got to face the enemy within us and be strong and courageous enough to do something about it. Dale Hayes talks about going to Haiti, and there he heard a preacher illustrate his sermon by telling a story, I suppose, about that in Haiti. A man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it badly for that, but he didn't have the money, so the man who owned the house sold it to him for half that price with this stipulation that he would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over one door. He would own that little portion there. After several years, the original owner of the house wanted to buy the house back, and the man who had bought the house said no, and so the original owner took the dead carcass of a dog and hung it on the one nail, that portion of the house that he still owned, and because it was his nail, the man could not remove the dead carcass of the dog, and so in time, the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. And the preacher, the Haitian, concluded, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to you, but we need to get rid of it. Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming. He's coming. He wants to reside in your house. Get it ready. Get it ready. Jesus Christ is coming. Lord God, yes, as we look forward to you coming, we know that you've already come and that you're risen, and it's always Christmas and Easter wrapped into one for us who believe. So, Lord, we know there's no need to wait. We can receive you today. Let our hearts be open to you. In your name, open our hearts.